he's asking a question about not the what is called the Old Testament canon. The canon is the extent of Hebrew Holy Scripture. What books, what writings in Hebrew do we consider Holy Scripture? And Paul's right in saying that in some ways, if you're a Christian, this sounds weird. As weird as the Hebrew Scriptures are to a lot of people, as problematic as they are, they have Jesus' stamp of approval because that was the Scripture he used, right? And by the way, he quotes from every... The New Testament writers, I think actually even Jesus, quotes from virtually every book of the Bible except Esther, interestingly enough. The Old Testament, which shows his imprimatur. What's being asked now, how do we know about the New Testament canon, right? I mean, how can we be sure about that? And I'll give you the theological and the more pastoral answer. The theological answer is, I can tell you what happened historically. When the apostles started dying out, two things happened. When the apostles started dying out, a number of the apostles and the apostles' associates wrote down their teaching. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that sort of thing. Paul's letters. And somewhere around 100, and these, that, by the way, the New Testament books that we know of were recognized as Scripture immediately. We can tell that. Because they're quoted as Scripture in the earliest Christian writings, like 1 Clement, places like that, 90 A.D. I mean, the church recognized that if it was an apostle or an associate, or see, an associate of an apostle like Mark was Paul's secretary and so on, that was bringing us the apostolic teaching. The apostles who lived with Jesus, saw the resurrected Christ, were given 40 days of rather intense seminary training between the resurrection and the ascension. Okay? The church automatically assumed that the apostles' writings were on the same level, and they're treated that way. What happened was around 150, 140 A.D., the books circulated as individual books or documents. Around 150 A.D., 140 A.D., there was a guy named Martian. Now, I know what it sounds like. It spells M-A-R-C-I-O-N, not M-A-R-T-I-A-N. But Martian, who was becoming radically Gnostic, rejected Matthew, Mark, and John, and most of Luke, and most of the other books of the New Testament, basically, because he didn't believe in the physical resurrection. He was radically Gnostic, meaning he just thought the body is bad, and it's kind of a long story. And he actually put together his own New Testament books and created what really alarmed most of the rest of the church, because he was really saying most of the things that we all consider Scripture aren't Scripture. And what it did was it made the whole church got together and asked itself, which are the books, you know, that are the apostolic writings. And they had three tests. Number one, they had to be written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle, so we knew it was apostolic truth from somebody who was trained by Jesus both before and after the resurrection, number one. Number two, the second test was that they have to be internally coherent, that they, you know, that they fit with one another. They really weren't looking for a book that had some brand new truth that none of the other books had. They were looking for a book that webbed with the rest. The third was very subjective, and that is the third test was that when we use these books in the life of our congregation, in the worship and in the nurturing and in our witness, that it really has borne fruit. The Holy Spirit has used it. So it had both an objective, a subjective, and a kind of, I don't know, you know, both objective and subjective criteria. And what's intriguing was, I was reading this recently, is there was no bureaucracy on this. The Eastern Church, the Western Church, there was already... first of all, you have to realize this was before in one way, this was before there was a split. There was no denominations then. So this decision was a decision of the entire Christian church. And yet, there were very different. There was Syrian Christianity and Alexandrian Christianity and Greek Christianity and Hebrew Christianity. And, I mean, Christianity had there was different languages and there was different cultures and they were spread out. What's intriguing was there was no individual person, no bishop, no archbishop, no council. Nobody got together and decided. But the whole church, pretty much by consensus over a period of a certain period of time, came to absolute consensus on the 27 books of the New Testament. Absolute consensus. It's kind of remarkable. And you can't say, well, here's the bureaucratic machinery and those people got together and that was a political move. There was no political move. But here's my pastoral answer. When somebody says to me, well, they used to think that Paul wrote Hebrews, but he didn't. And, you know, when people ask me questions, how do you know that absolutely every single book in the New Testament is, you know, canonical? You know what I say? I would say, they would say, how do you know the church didn't make a mistake? You know, God didn't make a mistake when he inspired the scripture. How do you know the church didn't make a mistake when he put it together? And the answer is, so what? You know why? There is not a single doctrine of the Christian faith. There's nothing I would ever preach on here that would be based on the words of any particular one spot or book. Not one thing. I mean, there is an amazing amount of webbing. You threw out Hebrews and 2 Peter and 2 and 3 John, which, by the way, some people, you know, Eusebius, by the 4th century, said there were still people at least around who questioned those books as whether they're really apostolic. If you threw them out, it wouldn't change a thing. It wouldn't change the Apostles' Creed. It wouldn't change your view of predestination. It wouldn't change your view of... It wouldn't change a thing, because there is so much repetition, haven't you noticed? It's not just me. It's the Bible. See, some of you are saying, I've been coming for 5 or 6 years, and he starts to say the same things over and over. It's the Bible. It's not me. And so my pastoral answer is, what if the church got a couple of them wrong? What if Esther shouldn't be in there? That's a great story, though. And you know what? The answer is, it really wouldn't change the faith. I mean, some people would never, you know, when I was a younger man, I would never even say that in public. It somehow would seem disrespectful or just wrong or weird or something like that. But I realized, you know, it would make a difference. So the answer is, the New Testament canon is a little more complex for you as a Christian to believe the 27 books of the New Testament are the scripture and put yourself under them. It's a little, I would say, it's a little more of a lengthy process of reasoning than the Hebrew scriptures. But you have no less real confidence, I think, that this is, in some ways, these were Jesus guys. These were the ones who Jesus' disciples said, take this out. This is what I want the world to hear. In some ways, you have almost more confidence, not that you should, as much confidence in the New Testament as the Hebrew. Yeah. All right, real brief, what? Yeah. Yeah, well, at the end of the book of Revelation, when John says, anyone who removes any single word from this book, his name will be removed from the word of life. Anybody who tries to add words to this book, he will be added to the lake of fire. Those guys are so vivid back then, weren't they? He's talking about the book of Revelation, but what I learned in seminary was that if you look carefully in Deuteronomy, any place where God speaks and gives a revelation, there's usually a covenant, there's usually a curse put on anybody who tries to add or change the wording. So there are people who would apply that to the whole book. Yeah. On the other hand, it really is just written for the book of Revelation. It's just a way of saying don't add or subtract. Yes, I think that's... But the book, that little warning is to the people who read the book of Revelation. It comes at the end of the whole Bible, so people have a tendency to read it back into the whole Bible. But you see, you don't have to have that verse to know that you're not supposed to add or subtract from the Word of God. That's all.